How many Finnish people do we have here in the audience? You are Finnish. Would you stand up, please? Let me see. Okay. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just stay standing for a second. Just stay standing for a second. If you are Finnish, then could the camera just look at those, wave to the camera, the Finns, faint wave to the camera. Okay. Yeah, thank you. All right, say, wow, that's amazing. And then there are others that were at the 9 o'clock service this morning. The reason why we asked them to stand is because in Finland there's the evening service, and this is they're watching us in their evening service. We appreciate that very much. Is Matthias here? Yeah, Matthias and Oskari. You want to come up? Both of you guys, come on up. Just walk past, walk by the stage. Come on. You got it because your moms are watching you. Okay, so come on. We're turning to the text in a minute. Thanks. Yeah, here they are. Great. Turn around. Look. Say, Mom, we're okay. Mom, we're all right. And these guys are awesome. We love these guys. And Kenya is here too. Yeah, okay, you may be seated. And then how about the we have had a great history in Finland. And we have the map up. This doesn't mean a lot to the Finns because they know this country very well, and they know the stories too. But I want to share a story with you. In the 1975, a team from this church went to Finland to. We didn't know what we were going to do, actually, to be honest. We evangelized and ministered there and started Bible studies. And it really did happen that a church was born here with believers that believe in Christ. So this was in Helsinki. And this is the Soviet Union over here, this part. This is the Soviet Union. This is in the 70s when the communism, the government was communist, and the Bible was not welcome there. 1975. Let's see. Did I lose my... See, 1975. In these years, I lived there till 81, and God did a revival in Finland. He really moved in many ways. The Pentecostal church had growth. There were revival groups in the Lutheran church, and in our work, people heard the word. We're going to speak about that this morning. They heard the word. Let's turn to the verse, Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this portion because it's a part of the message. But they'll say to the Lord, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build unto me?" Have you ever thought about all the religious houses there are in the world? there are cathedrals and temples and Buddhist temples and Hindu temples. And at the time, Solomon's temple. And God said, where is the house that you build for me? And we think of a building, a house. But then he says, you know, I'm a lot bigger than your houses that you build for me. Where will I rest? Where is the place of my rest? Look at verse 1. The heaven is my throne, the earth my footstool. Where is the house you build? Where is the place of my rest? That God needs, God is looking for a place of rest. And the universe is here. And what's the greatest element in the universe? What is the greatest thing in the universe? What is the place of most, like, honor, most connection, wisdom, love with God? Where would God rest but with his Son, Jesus Christ? Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And his Son died and was raised from the dead, went to heaven, and we are here. And we read in the scripture, we are Christ. We are his body. We are the place of God's rest. It's not a house, a building, it's people. Look at verse 2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this will I look. This is what I will pay attention to. A man. What kind of man? The one new man in the book of Ephesians. What kind of man? Christ. What kind of man? He explains, verse 2, it says, he that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The word trembling is reverent or fear, a good kind of fear. A man that is reverent regarding the Bible. There are many people that learn the Bible, and then there are people that are reverential regarding the Bible. There are people that know theology or know the Bible, but then there are people that are very respectful of this book. When we come together, we come with a spirit of humility, and we have an attitude that before God, we want God to speak to us. This is the best way to learn the Bible, is by worship. Worship and the Bible, they go together. Worship, the Spirit of God, the fear of God, the respect for God, the listening to the Word of God reverentially. You know, to come before God to listen to what he has to say. This is a place of God's rest. Now, notice something. Like, I like nature. I'm sure many here do. Have you been climbing in mountains here in America or different parts of the world? I have. Have you been to the ocean? I have. Have you been to a beautiful garden? Garden? Yes, I have. A mighty river? Yes, I have. Is it enough? Is it a place of rest? Yes, I understand. We can get quiet in the forest. Yes. But there's something even better. And that is to be before God with a contrite spirit and to listen to his word. Trembles at my word. Listens with an attitude of submission and respect to God. That's a place of God's rest, and it's a place of our rest. Jesus said it this way, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, Learn of me, I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke and my burden upon you. It's light and it's easy. Well, the Finns, it did happen. There was a revival. And by the way, in our country, we pray for a spiritual revival to happen in our country. We have an election coming up, and we are looking at the issues, and we have a civil responsibility to vote and to participate in the program. There is the Romans 13 admonishment of obeying the ordinances of men. And the issues are critical. Maybe we don't like the candidates so much, but there's something bigger, of course. And that is, of course, the platform and the issues. And then, as I am saying today, regardless of the outcome, there is a great need for our country to have a spiritual revival. In Europe, there are histories of revivals. In Finland, there was, and before World War II, there was a revival that they even speak about today. The churches were full of people praying. There was a winter war. There were the Germans that used Finland to attack the Soviet, the Russians, the Soviets, and then the Soviets countered, and they attacked Finland. And the Finns were praying. It's a beautiful story. They went to the churches and they prayed. Even at midnight, there were people in churches praying. And they maintained their integrity as a nation, and they won, essentially, in holding back an army of 1 million people. A 1 million-man army held back by a much smaller army. Okay. We went there not knowing what would happen, but humility, this is our theme today, we're going to speak about humility. Humility. So whenever anybody of any race, any generation, any economical background, a poor country, a small country, a big country, a rich country, doesn't matter. If there is humility, there is the work of God, the Spirit of God moving. Whenever we tremble at His word and respect this, there is the Spirit of God. And this was in 1977. We started our Bible school, 78, 79. And we started to do work, and I have a story here from Hanale, who speaks about in the end of the there's a number of like pieces here. One of them is the Finns buying Bibles to bring to Russia, and they had been illegal in the communist days. The Helsinki church started collecting money to buy the Russian Bibles and filling a van filled with Bibles. And back in the 70s and the early 80s, when we were bringing Bibles there, we had to not claim them. We, in a sense, smuggled them in our luggage and so on. And but now a van load of Bibles goes at the border. A customs officer opened a suitcase full of Bibles, took one, looked through it, looked up and said, "This is the book. You once read it, you always read it." Then he put it back in and they went on into Russia with the Bibles. "Let's have a Bible school in Leningrad," the Finns said. And day by day, new people came to hear the Bible at a cafe. Then the idea, this is after Perestroika and Glasnost happened in the 1990, to have a we had a conference in Warsaw, but now we get the idea, the Finns had the idea of having a conference, a European conference in St. Petersburg, Russia. Would it be possible to have it in the Oktyabrsky Hall, famous for the Communist Party events? Would it be possible to have a Christian concert here? A miracle happened. The director agreed. It would be the first time ever this place would be used for other than communist purposes. The meeting with the director was very touching for our translator, Hanale. She had been blacklisted for 7 years because of her Christian witness and been told she'd never enter the Soviet Union again. But she did. And she was there negotiating for the use of the conference hall. We got the hall. The Lord worked it out. A famous journalist had heard about us and wanted to interview our gospel band for the popular TV show called 600 Seconds, watched by hundreds of thousands of people. The Christian concert in town was the breaking news. At the eve of the concert in November, we were anxiously anticipating in November 1990, will anyone show up? Both nights, the hall were filled with 3,727. Seating capacity was packed. Maybe some couldn't even get in. Our band performed. Twiku sang in Russian. Via Dolorosa, Pastor Stevens preached. At the salvation call, over half the audience stood up to pray the prayer of salvation. Over 4,000 souls received Christ. It was unreal. It was wonderful. After Pastor Stevens and the other pastors ministered to countless people, and then that Sunday we had a follow-up meeting at the Palace of Culture where the summer classes had been held. Who would like to have a church like this and meet regularly? Pastor Stevens asked. Over 200 people responded and gave contact information. Who would care for the newborn church? God called a team of Finns who traveled to Leningrad every other weekend to soul win and have church services. It was a time of great harvest. Oh, wow. Vision, the Spirit moving, the belief that there are people like us that are hungry for what we have, the understanding that the Holy Spirit does this work and that Jesus Christ answers our prayers. Things haven't changed. We're doing the same thing. Would you turn with me now to Matthew 18, and then we'll go to 1 Peter. I'd like you to think about humility for a few minutes as we start. Have you ever lived with a humble person? It's a question. Some of you are sitting next to your wife or husband. Okay, have you ever worked for a humble boss? Anybody want to raise their hand? Oh, you have? Okay. Have you ever had a humble friend? Have you had a group of people that are humble people that you've been with? Yeah. Wow. Do you know that in the ancient world, humility was not a virtue? They likened it to something shameful if you were humble, because in those days, see if I can get this right here. Pastor, help me. No. Okay. in those days, let's do it this way, okay, they had a honor / shame culture. The point in the ancient world was more on the basis of if you were honorable, if you had reputation, if other people recognized you as being valuable. If not, then there was shame. In our country, I think we have that, plus we have prosperity culture. Prosperity, poverty, axis, you could say. Do you have money? Do you have what you need? Maybe do you have more money? Do you have enough? Or are you poor, right? That's how people think about life, what's important. There's another one, and it is pleasure culture. Pleasure and suffering. The point about life is to have fun. Or point about life is to have pleasure. The point of life is entertainment. The point of life is to enjoy yourself. Is it? You know, have you ever set your watch by the wrong time, but you didn't know it was the wrong time? You're in the airport. What time is it? You're looking around for what time is it? Or you ask someone, what time is it? They tell you the time, and an hour later you find out that it was the wrong time. That you set your watch by the wrong time. And this is so true for us, that we could set our watch by the wrong ideas. We could set our watch by the wrong thing. And in this list here that we have up on the screen, where is the word humility? It's not there. When was the last time politicians talked about humility? How about at work? When was the last time your boss talked about humility? Or at school, your teacher taught about humility? I mean, it's a good question. It's not that common. But when Jesus came into the world, he gave us something new. He gave us a new way to set our watch. And it isn't like the horizontal values that people have. It's another value. And it's from God. And he says this, where is the place of my rest? It's with a man. What kind of man? The man that is contrite. The word contrite means lame or wounded. Get it exactly. Here I have the paper on it. It means maimed, smitten, dejected, lame, contrite spirit. That's not such a great thing. Usually it's the strong guys, you know, the people that know a lot, or, you know, but contrite spirit before God. Before men, maybe we can't afford to be that way. They're going to take advantage of us. They're going to shame us or kick us away. But we have found something else that the world doesn't know about, and that is that God is the one that respects humility. God is the one that we walk before. And the place of his rest is really us, that are trembling before his word. Just to understand that in the right way, that word means reverential, afraid, trembling. But we know that God doesn't have torment. It's just you can respect what he has to say. You know how a teenager may not respect what his parents say. We know how some a man may not respect a decision that is made, or this is obvious to us, but to respect what God says, that's a honor to us. And God rests there at that place, and we rest there also at that place. Now turn to Matthew 18 and read this, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. You know that, you look up at the screen here, in the honor society of the ancient world, they promoted themselves. They wanted honor. The Pharisees wanted honor by their religion, by how they dressed, how they gave offerings in public. The Roman leaders, they were all about speaking about themselves and promoting themselves. I have a piece of that here in my paperwork. It says, was taken for granted. It says that maybe the most famous expression of love of honor was written, a piece written by Caesar Augustus, by the emperor himself, 63 BC to AD 14, by his order, inscribed on bronze tablets to be set up in front of his mausoleum. Copies were distributed throughout the empire. It is one of the most important sources from ancient times, providing a catalog of the emperor's activities, but also a rare glimpse into a mindset that valued public honor before virtually everything else. He wrote down with 2,500 words in the first person, self-congratulating himself for the things that he did, 35 key areas of accomplishment, topic by topic, military victories, public awards, gifts to the city at his own expense, building projects, civic games, and so on. Well, the Caesar liked talking about himself. And, of course, we understand, we know about that. But then there is this teaching by Jesus Christ. And it is shocking. Take a child and say, humility. This is how you enter the kingdom of God. Humility before God. Submit yourself to God. Look at verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, there is a very important word, converted, born again, saved, new heart, new spirit. Now you relate to God, and you set your watch by what God is saying, what God is doing. And I will let God take care of me, my honor and all. If you go down this list, my honor can be, it's in God's hand. My prosperity is in his hand. The pleasure in his hand. But wait a minute. The shame is part of my life too. I will take the shame and I will trust him because I'm going to be humble before him. And if he shames me, or I find shame, not as though the shame is directly from him, but in this world, if I am shamed by virtue of the fact I am submitted to him, then fine. Because I'm not living before, we are not living before people, we are living before God. If there is the poverty, if there is the suffering? What is there that must be behind all of these cultural values? It must be my relationship with God and being a child. A child in our story or our parable here is easily led. A child is vulnerable. A child is teachable. A child is easily corrected. A child wants to follow. A child has a good time. A child is lighthearted. This, and in the words of Martin Luther, when he was watching some children play, he said, "Oh Lord," in a prayer to the Lord, he said, "Oh Lord, must we be such idiots in order to enter the kingdom of heaven?" He didn't have high regard for them, apparently. But it's what Jesus is saying to us that's important as the very basis of our life. That this is where we are submitted to Him and we find ourselves broken before God. Let's look at verse 3. "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Greatness. This is a good word. All of the Romans would like to know about this. All the Americans, greatness. I mean, as people, we would love to know what. But what is it? What is greatness? You know, like in the first one here, the ancient world, it had a lot to do with the honor that you would bring to your family. Was your family an honorable family? In our world, prosperity, perhaps, if you have prosperity, that's accomplishment. If you have a comfortable life, a pleasurable life, okay, is that greatness? But in Jesus' world, these things are not greatness. In Jesus' world, greatness is a different kind. Greatness is a greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Is actually when God in heaven honors you. When God in heaven shares His glory with us, shows us His way, we understand and know Him. That is great. So let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. I have a piece here, Tozer said, "Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." From these words, we may properly conclude that there's nothing wrong with the desire to be great, provided, number one, we seek the right kind of greatness. Not wrong to be great, but how? What kind? What kind is it, right? If, number two, we allow God to decide what is greatness. This is amazing that we could be unknown to the world and yet known to God. It's amazing that maybe people don't know you or I, but God knows that our value, that we have an amazing value because humility does that. Humility is, they have doing some studies on it. I read a book, Humilitas, from the Latin. The title of the book is Humilitas, and I read some interesting things I'll share with you. this man that did a study from Stanford University on the businesses that go from good business to great businesses. He conducted a 5-year study exploring what turns a good company into a great one. He defined a great company as one that experienced a turnaround in which it financially outperformed the market trend at least 3 times for a 15-year period. One classic example is Gillette, the shaving company. Between 1980 and 95, the company enjoyed stock returns 7.39 times greater than the general stock market. Only 11 companies in the U.S. made Collins's great category. Most notable that were those that didn't, like Coca-Cola, Johnson & Johnson, Walmart, and General Electric. They didn't do that great. But many observers were surprised to learn that one of the key factors in the 11 companies was that during the growth phase, Collins described the leadership as level 5 leadership. Leadership that was marked by 2 characteristics. Number 1, steely determination. And number 2, an attitude of humility. That if the CEO had determination and was humble, his company went from good to great. He writes, "We were surprised, shocked, to discover the type of leadership required for turning a good company into a great one, compared to high-profile leaders with big personalities who make headlines and become celebrities. The good to great leaders seem to have come from Mars." Self-effacing, quiet, reserved, even shy, these leaders are a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional capability. Interesting. In a world where humility isn't talked about, except here in the church. Listen, the ancient world didn't know about or didn't regard it the way we do, and it was Jesus there on the cross that showed the world that humility has amazing virtue to it, and that if a believer, that's the first thing, nothing else really matters. If a person's not a believer, it doesn't matter. But if you're a believer and you walk in the spirit of humility, there is guaranteed, and we'll read it in a minute, there is guaranteed God's presence and work in our lives. This is what the greatness is. It's a new kind of greatness, setting our watch by something else. Is it about fun? No, it's about God. Is it about prosperity? No, it's about knowing God. Is it about honor or shame? No, it's about knowing God. This is the new way that we have found, and I want you to be encouraged in knowing that way. Tozer also said, "We are willing to pay the full price that greatness demands, and we are content to wait for the judgment of God to settle the whole matter of who is great at last." Of course, we don't care about greatness in the carnal sense. We are looking for something that is great in a spiritual way. Where will I go? God is saying, where is the place of my rest? But it's with a man who trembles before my word. My spirit will fill him. I will speak to him. I will honor him. And he doesn't have to toot his own horn. I will blow it for him. Right? Listen to these verses. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. The Lord lifts up the meek. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The wise in heart will receive commandments. This is one of the evidences of humility. I think you coming here this morning is an expression of God's spirit, God's heart. The humble will hear and be glad. The humility before honor is humility. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Wow, that's amazing. Let me say it again. 22 verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches and honor and life. Wow. Let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And then lastly, be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Well, what does it mean in a practical way? Well, a humble man walking before God is in a family. In the family, there is the humility. And in the humility, he's not rash with his mouth. He doesn't get angry quickly. James chapter 1, he is swift to hear and slow to speak. God gives him wisdom to handle a difficult situation at home, maybe with his wife. Has it ever happened to you men where it seems like your wife pushes the button, the wrong button? There's that one button. Don't push it. She pushes the button, and then you speak out of emotion and anger. You push her button, and then she speaks back to you. And I remember the story a woman was sharing, that the whole marriage fell apart because of the toilet seat being up instead of down. The toilet seat was to be down, but it was up, and, you know, the whole thing. How silly it can be. Humility in a family. Have you been ever lived with a humble person? How easy it is, how amazing it is, how simple it is. It says in Proverbs 15:1, it says that the answer of the tongue, the answer of the wise, a soft answer breaks the bone. Breaks the bone. Have you ever been with somebody? They may give you many answers, long talking, and then there is the humble man, and he could talk long too, but a soft answer just breaks the bone. It has power to it. Jesus was humble. That's what we're talking about. A whole new thing. Where he walked in humility, even the death of the cross. And there it is. What's the result? The resurrection. The Father honored him. He was exalted. Who talks about humility in the marketplace or humility in relationships? It's not that common. But when Jesus came, he brought it into our world, and he's saying, this is it. Set your watch by this. And you have the right time. You'll be living by the right reference. You'll be able to make right decisions. God will help you in it. You set your life this way, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. So we have family. Another one is business. We said that a CEO that is humble, you say, you cannot be a CEO and be humble. Oh, really? There's 11 cases of amazing growth and prosperity by a leader that was also a humble one. I can't be a businessman and a humble one. Really? Of course you can. Set your watch by. If you want to be honored, you're looking for honor, then you won't be living by humility. You would think honor, you got to be a honorable. I mean, I want people to talk about me. I think sometimes people will buy a nice car, and I'm not against that, that's fine, but they might do it in the back of their mind. They're looking for honor. I want honor. We all are like that. I know. But a humble man, he may buy a new car, and that's fine, but it's not for the honor. It's because it's going to not break down so quickly, and I need it, and all of that type of thing. I'm not saying, or whatever it might be. But what if I'm motivated by honor and to stay away from shame? What if I'm motivated by prosperity? That's the bottom line. And I'm afraid of poverty. Okay. Get adjusted to something new. And that is, come before God and say, Lord, my life is yours. I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I'll let God decide for me. I'll say, Lord, I want your will in my life. This is a way of blessing, and this is greatness in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? So you following what I'm saying. Last part is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This is the text is really referring to elders, the leaders of the churches that Peter is writing to. Feed the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a paycheck, but you do it as of a ready mind. In verse 2, you are living right before God in a spiritual way. I want to say something just to share my heart with you. I always come to this church to do, to teach and preach with a sense that the sense is I need help. I need help. I can't do it. I need help. I don't know. It's got to be God, right? I mean, God has to help me. I've been doing it 40 years. 40 years, so think about it. And I need help. I want to be like that. That's the way to live, right? This is not false humility, it's just reality. The needs are greater than we could imagine. The responsibility is bigger than we could ever think. What our mission is critical. The message of the gospel is fundamentally powerful. We want to get it right in magnifying Christ and the Holy Spirit doing the work. We have an amazing thing that we are relating to. And it doesn't have to do with honor or any of these things. It has to do with that God would have say, this is a place of my rest. This is a place of my blessing. This is where I live. I am the head and we are members of the body. And that he does this great and important work in our lives. And that we start now to relate to life in a different way. And that is to, as he says here, let's read it, verse 5. Be subject to yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. When Jesus washed the feet, he took a towel, girded himself, bent over, and washed the feet of the disciples. It may be that this is in Peter's mind, that Jesus was clothed with humility, the towel, and this is how we are to live. Not front stage, backstage, this way in front and in another way back there. Front stage in my life, in my neighbor, in the back, a different way. Yes, this is, help me, Lord, that we would be clothed with humility 24/7. There would be humility that would be governing God, our life, and God would be doing this work. Look at verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Wow. Whoa. He resists the proud. Whew. Is that happening? Is God resisting me? Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt it at times, maybe in your life? Maybe you felt it. God, is God, I don't know. I don't, may not always know, but maybe he will give you the message. You're resisting. You're the proud. I am resisting you. The pride. I'm trying to get your attention. Have you ever had somebody kind of be like in a classroom? They're just very confident. They think they know what you're talking about. They know it all. They're like Mr. Smarty Pants. They're sitting there back there, you know. Go ahead, tell me something I don't know. Yeah. You know. Then they're talkative. They're very talkative. And after the meeting, they're just talking. They're very socially confident and very socially capable. They have knowledge. They're very, very popular and socially capable, and they have mastered the whole thing. Okay? They don't know this, but regarding God, there's a blindness there. They don't make the same progress as somebody that's humble. They don't find the same thing as somebody else that is saying, I don't know. And the person is there listening, not like I know everything, but they're listening there to God. I want to hear what God is saying. Even I've heard it 1,000 times. I'm listening as if, you know, God, I want to hear God say it to me, or God to speak to me, God to speak to my heart. This is amazing. Mr. Smarty Pants, those are the guys that they run for 2 years, they run the course, and then they're done. They go, I did it, I know what it is, I know all about it, I've been there, been in the church, I've done mission work, I know the whole thing, I say, I've done it, I'm moving on. Pride. Maybe they haven't found the point. It isn't the mission work. It isn't like to know a lot of things. It's a relationship where you tremble before what God is saying. You have a kind of an attitude. And this is where the Holy Spirit shows us again something. Again, I see. And to be honest, many of us have been here for many years. And to be honest, I never tire of it. I'm thank you, Lord. I'm not tired of it. It's still amazing. I mean, it just is life. What did it say? There's riches, life, and honor. Before humility, I mean, before honor is humility. And then there is the, go to the verse I want to finish up, because We it's been long enough, but it's good stuff. Look at verse 5, the last part. It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I've had a thought, how can I humble myself? I don't think I can. It's not humble yourself like I am able to humble myself. But I can put myself in a place where I can say before God, God, you can humble me. You can teach me. You can fill me with the Spirit. You can guide me. I'm going to trust you. And in that way, there is a humbling ourselves before God, clothing ourselves with humility. And there is the honor in verse 6. It says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? Due time, yeah. Okay. Rabbit out of the hat. Magician. I go to a magic show. There's a guy with a top hat. He's doing his thing. Pulls a rabbit out of the hat. What do we do? Yeah, wow, great, you know. We think that's what church is. Church is asking and then receiving. Church is like, show me something, entertain me. I want to see something. And the Lord is saying, I will exalt you in when? Due time. Or we could say, in my time, my way. I'm not entertaining you. I'm testing your heart. I'm testing your heart because I want you to be humble before me and trust me. And oh yeah, I will honor you, but I'm also saying to you, it's the world doesn't know this. It's another economy. Like, set your watch by this one and do what it is that I have to say to you. I will honor you. I will bless you. I will help you. I will lead you. And my son came and showed the world something they didn't know about. They were always talking about themselves, always looking for prosperity, always looking for honor amongst men. But my son came and said, don't seek the honor that is among men. Seek the honor that comes from God only. And that only way is the way of humility. And so I need it in my mouth, my heart, my attitude, my calendar, and also decisions that I make in my life. And I'll just finish with this. I was in Bible college in Maine my first year, having a coffee with a brother who was new also. And he said, what do you think? I said, what do you mean? He said, what do you think about this whole thing? You know, following Jesus, following God. I go, I don't know, really. I'm a new believer. I don't really know. He goes, well, I'm not going to be a pastor. He said, how about you? We were in Bible school. I go, I don't know. I mean, I understand that. I don't want to be either. I mean, I'm not interested in that. Public speaking, no. Doing this in front of people or being with people like this, no. But then I said, yeah, but I don't know. It's not my choice. That's God's business. I want to see, what does God want for me? I'm not here for me to select and choose. But I just want to follow God, and I hope I won't be a pastor. I mean, I didn't say that, I think, but I'm just saying it now. Like, I don't know, but, you know, if I had my choice, I wouldn't be here. But because this isn't about us anymore, this is about our new birth. This is about letting God decide for us and walking with God. And if he wants to do something, let him do it. And to say to the Finnish church, thank you, Lord, for the Finns and how much God has used them through the decades of amazing people, Pastor Juha and Tuiku and Pastor Risto, Pastor Olivier, Pastor Lassi Viljanen, Robert, Kimo, Pastor Kimo Huvila, and Tero, and Risto, and Bjorn, and Ismo, and Hanali, and Aya, and Elu, and all these amazing, Pastor Matti, all this amazing work. I'm telling you, it's big stuff. But the only reason it happened, and the only reason anything will happen in our country of any great value, it'll happen because you and I decide to have a lot of respect for this book. And you know, what the devil wants to do is throw this book out of the church, and that people will never discover how they can live by it. That people will never discover to fear God and tremble before this word, because he's in it. He speaks through it. He does things. He heals people. He does things. He saves people by this book. And look at the terrible condition of the church in Europe, the church here in the United States, where they go to, what church will teach us this kind of humility? Well, to answer that, Jesus Christ will teach us this. And they are all, praise God, we believe they're all over the place. There are such churches that will assemble maybe a small group, but they will be humble people and live before God and obey him and do his will. And when we do it, we will be exalted in due time. We will be lifted up. We will also get grace. He gives grace to the humble.